Hello. Morning. Good to be back. It's very happy. Seeing it's like coming. It's not like coming back to BBC. Feel like coming back to a family, right? So glad to see so many young people serving the Lord. And we have a tight schedule, so we'll go on. Now we are at Romans chapter 8. Romans has, book of Romans has 16 chapters. Now we are in the middle. So one of the key or one of the technique to study the book of Romans is that we not only need to know the detail, we need to keep track of where we are going so that you appreciate the whole book of Romans. Just to do some recap why we are here at Romans 8. Romans 1 talk about everyone fallen short of the glory of God. Right? So Paul is not ashamed of the gospel because everyone needs the gospel. Then he moved on to say that, you know, everyone is condemned. It means that no one can change your standing before God. Right? We can do good, we can do a lot of things, but you cannot change your standing before God. Whatever you do, you cannot change the fact that you are a sinner. Right? Only one thing that can help you, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the second big part that Paul is developing, that only Christ can make you right before God. Then, at the end of chapter 7 onward, you see that not only we are being made right, we can actually live right. Right? Talk about righteous living, talk about being free from the condemnation of the law, talk about how we are free to serve the living God. Right? So, chapter 8, now we are doing something slightly different, right? We are starting to look into the future. Right? We see that the gospel has a power to save. Now we're going to see that the gospel has a power to secure our salvation. Not only we are saved, we can live rightly, now we can remain safe until eternity. How God do that? For me, Romans 8 is epic. All right, we have this Bible memory verse, right? If there's anything, any such thing called Bible memory chapters, I'll recommend that you remember chapter 8. Right? This one great chapter. Let's pray. Father, we are so happy to be here as we can worship together, learn your word together, and serve one another. Father, we are your people who are called by your name. Help us to humble ourselves. Pray and seek your face. Show us your glory. Heal our land. Father, teach us to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. We pray that you fill this place with your presence and glory and bless your word. Let us be blessed, be a blessing, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Okay, how does this work? I don't know. Every time I can't get this one. Yeah. We're going to go through this. I segregated this text into three portions. The first part, we are talking about why do we need to suffer. The second part, what can we do about it? The third part, what is our future? So, why do we have to suffer? Next slide. Yeah. Why do we have to suffer? Next slide. Can I have next slide? Yeah, sorry. The simple answer is because the Bible says that we will suffer if we are the children of God. If we backtrack, two verses before the text today. It says the Spirit Himself bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. The word provided can also be stated as if needed. Right? Why we suffer? Because we are children of God. You'll be wondering, man, I think I need to reconsider my faith, right? The Chinese say, "Xiong ai chak si na," you know, went into the wrong boat, right? If I leave you at this point, I don't think that you can sleep. That's why we have the text today. Next slide. Okay. The text today is, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed." Now I need you to do some mental exercise. I need you to put these three facts together. You are the children of God. You're going to suffer. The third part is, this suffering cannot be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed to us. Sometimes people challenge Christians, right? The world like to put suffering and the gospel together. They say, okay, look at the suffering of this world. What can you say? What message can your gospel give to us? Right? Look at the suffering. How can you say that God is loving? How can you say that God is all-powerful? They may say, look at the churches, they are destroyed. Look at the Christians, they are killed. Right? We like to put suffering and the gospel and compare. But you find that the Bible author like to put suffering and glory and compare. All right? That's the difference between what the Bible do and what we do. If you look closely, click again. Yeah, sorry. Paul is saying that it's called comparing the suffering of this present time. It's a plural. It's not just about one event. It's just not about something bad that has just happened. He's talking about the suffering of this age. And he's not saying that it cannot be compared. He is saying that it's not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed. Not worth. Don't get me wrong. The apostle is not devaluing the suffering of mankind. Or he's not saying that this is a small matter. It's not important. Or it's not worth our concern, human suffering. He's not saying that. But what he's saying is, suffering is not to be end, not an end in itself. In life, apart from suffering, there's something more called the glory. Let's continue. Next slide. So, and we also want to drill a bit deeper what suffering is Paul's talking about. The Bible is not saying that all of us are going to get cancer. I'm going to lose all our possessions. It's not saying something like that. He's not talking about a particular problem. But the text is saying that the entire creation, look at it, the entire creation is being subjected to this frustration of fertility. Another word for that is emptiness, vanity. It gives you an impression that this world is constantly changing. You can't get it under control. And yet it's kind of pointless, whatever that takes place. Whatever that change, whatever cycle that we have is kind of pointless, right? One of the most depressing statements I heard is like, people say, do you know what is the cause of death? Birth. pretty depressing, right? What's the cause of death? Birth. Right. No birth, no death. But that is not, you know, sometimes that is what depressing, right? If you look at life as a whole, the cycle that it went through, at the end of time, it's like, it doesn't lead to anywhere, actually. Right. So one feature of this suffering is like vanity. It doesn't lead to anything. It doesn't give any conclusion to whatever suffering that we are facing. The second part is the bondage to corruption. It means that we are locked into this cycle of decay. If you cannot own a supercar today, maybe 50 years later you can own it. Right? So don't be depressed. Why? Things change. Value depreciate. Whatever we think that it's going to last forever, it's not. Things change, all right? We are locked ourselves in this decay forever. So the suffering that the Bible here at this text talking about is not just a particular problem, not even persecution. But we are in this global cycle of decay that we cannot get rid of, and also a global cycle of pointlessness. It doesn't lead to anywhere, right? I heard a person make a distinction of this. He said, you know what is different between worried and anxious? Right? Worry is something that you can put your finger on. I worry that I will fail my exam. I worry that my boss will scold me. You know, you say you worry can put a finger on what is the problem. Anxiousness is something that is not very defined. Maybe you have no worries and yet you are anxious. Somehow this environment, that this atmosphere that we in make us doesn't feel very secure. Even though that we have a lot of money in the bank, even though that we are very healthy, you know, we feel that life have this uncertainty. I love the way that Dr. Leong Tan Frok, we used to invite him to be a guest speaker here. I think many years ago I heard that he put it this way. He said, in life you have two tensions. These two tensions will always be there. One, the uncertainty of life is always there. All right. Maybe one phone call will change your day, may even change your life. You don't know. You don't know what will happen next week. This uncertainty of life. I don't care whether you are young, you are old, you are rich, you are poor. Any phase of your life, you are dealing with that. So this tension is always there in our life, no matter what we do. There's another tension is like, we have the uncertainty of life, we have the certainty of death. You cannot escape these two tensions. And we are to live our life in between these two tensions. One, uncertainty of life, the other is certainty of death. There's no need guesswork that all of us will die, right? We may not like to think about it, but we are constantly living within this tension. Every time when we think that, you know, when I was younger, we like to make plans, you know, we like to do our career path, this and that. Every time we go, okay, now for the next 5 years, I will do this and that. You know, we plan out everything. Everything look nice and dandy. Then someone die. Someone that you love pass away. And that brings us back to the drawing board again. Reconsider our options, our assumption, and our future plan. Every time we thought that we are in control, something bad happens. And kick us back into the drawing board. So, in summary, why do we have to suffer? Two basic reasons. One, because the world is under judgment. So when Adam fell, he's not triggering a local fall, but a global fall. Okay? It's not only affect the Garden of Eden, it affect the whole world. One reason. Second, because we are the children of God. Being a Christian is making a decision that we're going to walk with Christ. What he go through, he's going to, we're going to go through the same thing. He go through suffering, we also go through suffering. When he glorified, we also be glorified. So being a Christian is about embarking in a journey. It's not just coming to church. It's not just engaged in a community. It's more than that, right? It's about identifying yourself with Christ in good time and also in bad. Then you may say, well, I understand where you're coming from, right? How about the pain? How about the pain? Suffering is one thing, pain is another. How about the pain that we have went through? I love the metaphor of the pain of a childbirth. We'll see in verse 22, here is verse 21, right? You'll see in the next verse. But I bring it up here, the pain of a childbirth, birth pain, right? I like this metaphor because it combines the idea of suffering, pain, glory, and joy into one whole package. Right? On one hand, you have pain, you have suffering, but you also have, you know, joy and glory, right? All in a single event, right? Do you know that the real solution to birth pain is not anesthetic? What is the real solution to birth pain? Come on, come on. What's the real solution to a birth pain? The baby, lah. Right? The baby is the solution to the birth pain, not the anesthetic. Because what the baby can do, far more than what the anesthetic can do. The anesthetic can remove pain, that's all. But the baby can do much more. The moment you see the baby, it's not only the pain is gone, you will realize all the pain that you have is worth it. All the pain, suffering that you went through is worth it. Sometimes we are confused when God doesn't take away some of our suffering. We can even be angry, right? Why God don't remove all suffering from us? Because God's primary aim in this world is not just to take away suffering. God's primary aim in this world is to take away sin. And there's difference between the two. As much as I hate to say this, as much as I hate to be a sufferer, as much as I hate not to receive any pain in my life, but from management point of view, take away sin and suffering, no, take away pain and suffering is not a good idea in a sinful world. Right? Imagine a world that's sinful, but no more pain and suffering. The difference between us and a doctor is we always look at symptom. When we go to the doctor, doctor, I have headache, I have flu, this, or that. The doctor said, wait, 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 okay. Sometimes you wonder, why are you doing this? I'm telling you what is my problem. The difference between a doctor and a patient is doctor interested in the root cause. We just want to get rid of the suffering, we just get rid of the pain, get rid of the discomfort. But doctor has more work to do. He has to look at the cause of the discomfort. Because if you just treat you the just treat your symptom, you will die. Is something more serious. That's God, what God is going to do. If you still cannot get it as Romans chapter 8, man, what are we doing? Right? The whole point of Romans, book of Romans, is God wants to get rid of sin, not just suffering. That's what God trying to do in this world. God wants us to be holy far more. He wants us to be happy. If you start to look at suffering from God's point of view, maybe I think you will be able to understand a little bit more why there's so much suffering in the world. Same thing. With all the pain that we have, the day that we see Jesus Christ, Son of God, is like seeing a newborn baby. Not only all the pain will go away, we will realize all the pain that we had is worth it when we see the Son. So the solution is in the Son. It's not in the anesthetic. Because the anesthetic just can get rid of pain. It gives no answer to the pain that we had in the past. And the Son can do the job far much better. So the promise is not so much that as a Christian, we're not going to have no problem. That's not the promise. The promise that is in Christ, we don't have no comparison to the glory that is going to be revealed to us. So you say, well, is all the good thing not good? No, it's not that it's not good. It's just that it's not worth it if you have all the good thing without the Son. On the flip side, it's not that the suffering is all bad. It's just that if you have the Son, all the suffering is going to be worth it. Remember what Jesus said, what good is it for someone to gain the world yet forfeit their soul? Famous words, right? What is Jesus asking? Jesus is not saying that the good thing is not good. Jesus is asking, is it worth it? Is it worth it you have all this and not having the Son? Is it worth it to pursue the world and lose your soul? Is it worth it? So the question is not whether it's good or bad. The question is whether, is it worth it or is it not? Okay, this one thing I can say about Singaporean. You must know, Singaporeans go to the extent to put their children in a good school. They can even move house to another nearer location. They even can plan that before their children even born. They go all the extent to put their children in a good school. Why? Because they see that it's worth it. Because in life, it's not just good or bad. It's whether it's worth it. So we move on. So the question is now, what can we do about it? God is not a God that say, okay, I give you my Son. In the meantime, you're all on your own until I come back again. All right? In between, you are just on your own. That's not what God is doing. God is preparing us. God is giving us resources to deal with some of this suffering while we are still on earth. One thing that we need to know, let me see, three things. Two things. First, we need to know. Look at the words. There are three things we need to know. One, that the groaning is happening now. Two, not only the creation suffer, we Christians also suffer along. Three, there's a hope to be released from this suffering. Paul said that the hope of being adopted as son and the redemption of our body. We need to know So Bible study is not just about, you know, something that you do, what Christians should do. Bible study is about knowing the Word of God. Then from what you know, navigate your life in this world. That's about knowing the Word of God. It's not about, how to say, giving answer or anything like that. It's Word of God is very practical. That's why come and study the Word of God. Not so much that you know something about the Christian faith, but so that you know how to navigate when you face suffering. Next slide. The second thing we need to do is hope and wait. Sometimes we just gloss through, right? Because it's like no-brainer. When you're in trouble, you hope and you pray, right? But I want to highlight a little bit about the importance of the posture of waiting. Waiting is not doing nothing. Doing nothing is not waiting, it's drifting. You do nothing in life, you drift. You drift away. So waiting is not doing nothing. Next slide. I want to point us to something about how we wait with the right head, heart, and hand. A pastor, one of my favorite pastors, Pastor Stephen Tong, one of the Chinese pastors. He said in church you have four group of people. Right? One group of people, their heart is cold, their head also cold, their mind is cold. So they just come and go, come and go, come and go, nothing happened. Another group of people, their heart is cold, but their head is on fire. They have a lot of opinion, they have a lot of things to say, they have a lot of command, and yet nothing happened. Why? The heart is cold. But a lot of talking. The third group of people, the heart is on fire, the mind is also on fire. Alright, they rah, 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 they push, alright, get things done. But the problem is sometimes feelings got hurt. People got hurt also. Right? Go. Right? Performance-oriented. The pastor said that the best group of people is keep your heart on fire, but a cool mind. Right? Think clearly. Think straight. Give a click. I was very fascinated by what he said. If you look in the Bible, you find that the Bible talks about something similar, that we need to have a sober mind, a clear mind, right? An eager heart. I want to add one more. Don't let your hand stop as you wait. Don't let your hand stop. Don't disengage. Continue to be involved. Because in due time, if you do not give up, you'll receive blessing. That's the problem of our waiting as we wait the Lord. First, we let our hands stop. We stop engaging. Then, we let our hearts grow cold. Right? Worse still, we get the waiting. We let the waiting get into our heads, our mind. We got absolutely upset with God. Absolutely upset with God's people. So, you want to wait? Let me suggest, don't let your hand stop as you wait upon the Lord. Don't let your heart grow cold and keep a calm mind. Think straight. I also want you to show you words about waiting, which I lately found and I love it and I've been practicing it. Yeah, next slide. It's very familiar verses for all of us in Isaiah 40, verse 30 and 31. It says, every youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall be exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up like wings, with wings like eagles. I know this passage sometime, but only lately it kind of popped to me. It's like, you're worried, you're weary, you're exhausted, you're tired. There's one thing you can do. Wait upon the Lord. You'll find your strength renewed. You will find the strength that you have. You know, you find that, you know, you can renew yourself. You find that things that is not possible now become doable. Learn to wait upon the Lord. Don't lose hope. Next slide. The final secret that God gives us is His Holy Spirit. Here it says that when all things fail, we have the Holy Spirit that helps us in our weakness. When we groan and we don't even know how to pray, the Bible says the Holy Spirit will help us to intercede according to the will of God. If you track further down the verse 34 of chapter 8, which we will not be covering, you will see that even the Son, Jesus Christ, will intercede for us. So here, Christian, we will always have the Son intercede for us. During our weakness, even the Holy Spirit will step in to intercede with us. So as a Christian, you will never walk alone. Because in your life, there's always God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit working in your life. Right? So this is our secret as a Christian. Why? In ages, you see some of the Christians can went through, can accomplish things that we thought that it's not even possible. Sometimes we wonder, how do they get over the low point in their life? This is the secret. The Holy Spirit. So maybe in the future, during our suffering, maybe instead of asking why, we always like to ask, why me? Why now? Maybe we change our question a little bit. Where are you, God? Where are you, Holy Spirit? Can you show it to me? I'm suffering. Where are you? Instead of asking why, can we ask where? Where are you? Can you help me to groan? So in short, what can we do? Well, first, you need to know your option. Second, you need to wait without letting your heart grow cold, your hands stop, and your head be upset. Third, if all things fail, you have the Holy Spirit. We come to the final section. Next slide. Again, yeah, one more. What is our future? Can we make it to the end? Can we run a good race and keep the faith? Is only some of you can do it, or some of you know, what does it depend on? I tell you, you ask me, I think our future gonna look good. Why? Here it said, because for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. Our future looks good because all things are going to work together for good. The Bible didn't say the bad thing is good. All right? Don't get that. The Bible didn't say that cancer is good. Or accident is good. Or death is good. War is good. No. But even though these things are bad, when it happens to you, from the totality of your life, it's going to turn out good. than what the Bible is saying. Right? Things may be bad in itself, but from the totality of your life, it's going to turn out good. Joseph, in Genesis 50, he said, he's saying to the brother, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. To bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Joseph realized that all his suffering is not in vain. Although it's tough, but it's not in vain. It's going to turn out good. The second thing our future will look like is we're going to look like Jesus. Here he says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Here I want to do a bit of housekeeping. Maybe when you hear this word predestination, your antenna is up, right? Are you a Calvinist or Arminian, Mr. Lim Seng Guan? What do you think about once saved, always saved? Right. Okay, we don't have time to go into that. But I just bring you three. Just want to make a broad statement about this. One, predestination is a biblical idea. It's in the text. Right? You may not like it, but please don't dismiss it just because you don't like it. Right? Try to see what the author is trying to say. Try to learn and appreciate rather than push it aside because we don't like the idea of predestination. There's one thing I want to say. Second, once saved, always saved doesn't mean that, I want to borrow the word from Pastor Mark, eternal life is not equal to eternal freedom. Once saved, always saved doesn't mean that you can do whatever you like to do. Right? Eternal life is not equal to eternal immorality. To sum it up, Bible has no provision for license to sin. You cannot find this license in the scripture. If you can, I doubt whether you read the Bible correctly. The Bible provides no provision of license to sin. Although James Bond have license to kill, but you don't have. Right. The third thing I want to say about predestination is it doesn't discharge us the need to share the gospel. People say, well, God already predestined everyone to save or not save. Why should I predest? Why should I preach the gospel? No. The doctrine of predestination do not promote disobedience to the Great Commission. Do you know who is the one that spoke about predestination most of all the apostles? Apostle Paul. Right? If you do a search in the word, predestination occurs 6 times in the entire New Testament. 2 times is Roman, we're reading it this morning. And 2 times is Ephesians. 1 time in 1 Corinthians, another in Acts. Except Acts is not written by Paul. The rest is all written by Paul. And yet Paul is the most hardworking evangelist I know in church history. We go back to our text. Why Paul said that we are predestined? Why are you trying to say? He's trying to tell us that if you are in Christ, you're going to be like Christ. That's the outcome. If you are in Christ, you're going to be like Christ. There's no exception. Because this confirmation to the image of the Son is not decided by you. It's pre-decided by God. All of us, when we are in heaven, we are going to look more like Jesus as we are today. Finally, you know, our future is going to be good. Our future is going to look like Christ. Our future is going to be glorious. Next slide. Yeah. If I can use picture to draw out verse 29 to 30, it's going to look like this. God, He foreknew, He predestined. Those He predestined, He called. Those He called, He justified. Those He justified, He glorified. Is this five different events or actually one event? Is this five different things or actually one event? Maybe for us, it's different. But as far as God is concerned, it's one event. He saved you. Just for example, oh, I decided to buy the house. Well, purchasing the house, I need to get a lawyer and all this. But is it many decisions or one decision? I just want to buy the house. Yeah, I'll get lawyer, I get the bankers, I get this and that, I talk to the developer. Yes, a lot of decision involved. But actually one decision, right? In the process of time, you may see this differentiation, but as far as God concerned, God save us. Take a good look at the picture because this is the blueprint of your life. Right? Every one of us is going to go through this process. This is the blueprint. We have come to our conclusion. Right? Maybe sometimes you think that this is too big for you. You can't imagine that you are currently struggling with even have a proper quiet time. You're going to be like Christ. You're going to be glorious. You're going to be good in everything. You're wondering whether you can make it. I want to share a little encounter that I have in the gym. 2 months ago, I joined a gym. Not only I joined a gym, I get a personal trainer. Because I don't hurt myself, I want to do it right the first time. You know, if you go to gym and you do that, everything counted as a set. Means that every action you do, like lifting the weight, 10 times is one set. So every action, you need to have 3 sets to complete that routine. Every time, 10. There was a time I was lifting this very heavy weight. I reached 8, you know, 8. Then my trainer got, come on, 2 more, come on, 2 more. I cannot, my hand is shaking, I cannot. Boop, I dropped the weight. Then he gave me a pep talk. Man, that pep talk changed my perspective totally. I think that little conversation worth all the money. He says, Sengguan. He called me Mr. Lim. Yeah, Mr. Lim, you know, when you can do 8, you can do 10 times. You know? You can do 8 times. It means that you can do 10 times. Because from 8 to 10, it's all up here. It's not about physicality anymore. He said, if that weight is just too heavy for you, you can't even do 5. Man, that little statement opened my eye. If I do 8, it means I can do 10 times. From 8 to 10 is not my physicality anymore. It's all up here. Christian, do you know that you start at 8? Look at the graph. We may start realizing we are, you know, our experience may have twofold, all right? We are before we are Christian and after we are Christian when God called us. But you look at that, our salvation starts way before. When we are Christian, we are already at 8. From 8 to 10, it's not up to our mind, but it's up to here. It's the Holy Spirit that brings us from 8 to 10. It's not you. And also appreciate the personal trainer. Love it. I realized with the trainer, I can do much better. Much, much better. Thank God we have Jesus, our personal trainer, right? You tell us what went wrong. You use the wrong muscle. You know, your position is wrong. Okay. You tell us our bad habits. You give us word of encouragement. When we want to give up, we say, come on, come on, one more time, one more time, one more time. Right? Thank God. So all the people here, we're going to make it to the end. Our end will be glorious. Our end will be Christ-like. Our end will be good. So God wants you to be glorified. God wants you to be like His Son, Jesus Christ. God wants you to trust Him so that He can make all things good for you. God wants you to love and worship Him even though not everything is nice and dandy for you at the moment. God wants you to know that when you are groaning, the Holy Spirit is groaning together with you. God wants you to know that your current suffering cannot be compared with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. Amen. All glory to God. Invite the worship team.